Thanks, Kevin. I am thankful to be here today. Thank you, Kevin, for those pictures. I'm just thankful I grew into that head. I would like to welcome everyone here in the name of Christ. Welcome all those who are watching online and any of those who would be listening in the future. I hope this message finds you well. I'm a little nervous today. I'm nervous. I haven't been nervous in a while. Help me through my nerves here, I'm going to talk about this slide that I have up here. We have a lot of scriptures to go through today. I have some water as well. So, no excuses. If you have your books, you can follow along. If you forgot your books, there is direction right there. All you have to do is go to the Android or iPhone App Store, search for the Church of Christ 1830, Church of Christ Scripture App. This slide was put together by our brother Milo Haustick. Milo, is that correct? Church of Christ 1830, they'll be able to find it. Thank you. So no excuses. I'll be following along with you. I'll give you the references, not page numbers. So please, follow along if you can. To be honest with you, I'm nervous today because, and my voice is even cracking. I'm nervous today because I've struggled for the past month with this message. I spoke with a brother fairly recently about this, about my struggle with this message that's been on my mind and my heart. This morning when I got up and was having some coffee, I thought, I'm going to go through my sermon again. I'm going to look through it, and I thought, no, I'm going to continue some of my reading that I had done. And that reading was in Alma chapter 18, verse 14. You can turn to it if you want to, but I read this morning, and this helped. This is Alma chapter 18, verses 14. This is Alma, the son of Alma. He's talking to his son Shiblon. And he says this in verse 14. He says, "See that ye are not lifted up unto pride. Yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance." My struggle today is with this message. I want to do this same thing. I want to preach today with boldness, not overbearance. You might be uncomfortable with this sermon. You might get your toes stepped on. I am going to ask that you answer questions of yourself honestly. Answer to your own conscience. You don't have to answer to me or anybody else. I do this out of love and not offense. And I hope that as we go through this, you realize that. I know this is what I'm supposed to preach today. It's been on my mind. With that, keeping that in mind, let's go ahead and get into it. This next slide you're going to see is a picture of a path. I search for a lot of pictures of paths, by the way. It's not as easy to find a straight and narrow path as you think. This is a picture of a path. We can visualize this up here. I assume it's displayed correctly. We can think of our walk, our journey. Once you're baptized, you begin on this path, you're on this journey. In my mind, I visualize each one of us. We're walking on this path. We're journeying on this path. Some of us are running, sprinting. Some of us have no problems. No problems getting down this path. Some of us are walking. There might be benches along this path. Some of us may be sitting and resting. There may be someone who is really struggling. Someone who's barely able to walk. There may be someone who's being carried by someone else. Think about where you are on this path. This journey, do you know? Do you know where you are? Can you picture it in your head? Are you one of the sprinters? Are you one of the walkers? Are you currently struggling? Are you helping someone? I don't think there's a wrong answer. If we are on this path, then we're trying. We're pushing forward. But do you know where you are? Can you be honest with yourself? I want to turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. It's a very, very oft quote in Scripture. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are the words of Jesus Christ, himself saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to salvation. He is truth, being the Word made flesh. If you go to the beginning of John, one of the very first verses, it talks about Christ being the Word made flesh. He is the way to salvation. He is the truth and the Word made flesh, and he is the life. He is our life. He is eternal life. Jesus Christ is the life. So I'm going to ask you, honestly, I don't want you to answer me or no asking for show of hands. I want you to answer this question to yourself. Let your conscience bear out the truth of this. Can you honestly say that you put Jesus Christ first in your life? Can you honestly say that? Can you look at yourself in the mirror with a straight face and answer that question with a yes? Is it a no? Is it a maybe some of the time? How do I know? What does that look like? I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I was looking for it and I had a mark. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Again, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For when ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, spiritual life, temporal life, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Interesting concept, don't you think? Let's go flip a couple pages. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Dead being putting ourselves away. Living with Christ, prioritizing Christ in our lives. Is that something that you want to do? Jesus Christ is our life. The priority of our journey on this path, no matter where you are, if you are on this path, your priority must be to put Jesus Christ first. Jesus Christ must be our life. Jesus Christ always comes first. Always. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. James chapter 4, 7 through 10. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. serious. Take it seriously. Be serious about this. Submit yourselves to God. Draw nigh to Him. We must completely and totally submit ourselves to God. Do you want this? We're told by James that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. What a wonderful promise that is, but do you believe it? If so, where are you? Where are you? If you believe it, where are you? Do you do this? Are you close to Him? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Do you want to do this? Do you believe it's important? If so, where are you? I'm going to read this verbatim. I'll put it up on the slide. This is Matthew Henry's commentary on this section here. I really liked it, so I'm going to include a portion of that. It says, Christians should forsake the friendship of the world and watch against that envy and pride which they see prevailing in natural men, and should by grace learn to glory in their submissions to God. Now, as this subjection and submission to God are what the devil most industriously strives to hinder, so we ought with great care and steadiness to resist his suggestions. If he would represent a tame yielding to the will and providence of God as what will bring calamities and expose to contempt and misery, we must resist the suggestions of fear. Remember this next line, if you would. If he would represent submission to God as a hindrance to our outward ease or worldly preferments, we must resist these suggestions of pride and sloth. If he would tempt us to lay any of our miseries and crosses and afflictions to the charge of providence so that we might avoid them by following his directions instead of God's, we must resist these provocations to anger, not fretting ourselves in any wise to do evil. If he would represent submission to God as a hindrance to our outward ease or worldly preferments, we must resist these suggestions of pride and sloth. Alma chapter 17, we're going to read a couple verses out of this. Alma 17, this is verse 71 through 84. Alma 17, 71 through 84. This is Alma talking to his son Helaman. He's given him direction previously on the plates and the information on them, and he's given him direction here. And so this is Alma giving specific guidance to his son. Verse 71 says, And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the thing which our fathers call a ball or director, or our fathers called it Liahona, which is being interpreted a compass, and the Lord prepared it. Talking about the Liahona, this compass, and he's gonna give a picture here of how it worked. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And behold, it was prepared to show unto our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness, and it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God could cause that those spindles should point the way that they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore, they had this miracle, and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. 75. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful, and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence, and then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore they tarried in the wilderness, or did not travel a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And now, my son, I would that ye should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal, they did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you to a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as the director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. O my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way. For so it was with our fathers. For so was it prepared for them, that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. O my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way. Brothers and sisters, I believe wholeheartedly that this is an ever-present struggle in the Church of Christ. Within the body of Christ, we struggle with this. I dare say that as a church and as a body, we can be soft. Soft as Christians. We're slothful. We can be slothful. We are easily beset with pride and slothfulness. Are you soft as a Christian? I confess today I am soft. I admit that sometimes complete and total submission to God is a hindrance to my outward ease and worldly preferments. If you were to look up soft, the word soft, in Webster's 1828, you're going to get phrases and definitions such as easily yielding to pressure, easily yielding to persuasion or motives, susceptible of influence or passion, and complacent. Do you feel the same? Is this how you would want or would describe your journey on this path as being defined? Slothful, complacent, soft? Is that what you want to bring to your relationship with Christ? If that's the case, then I say we have a mighty work to do within ourselves. We have a mighty work to do within the body and the church. So I'm going to ask you again, where are you? Where are you? Do you take this gospel for granted? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. This says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's backed up here by Matthew 22. I think we're all pretty familiar with this one. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That doesn't leave much room for anything else, does it? So, that's funny that they use these words. The whole duty of man. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Interesting. 3 Nephi chapter 12. 3 Nephi 12, 29 through 35. The words of Jesus again. This is 3 Nephi 12, 29 through 35. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endures to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. Christ didn't just say endures to the end in the Book of Mormon. This is also found in Matthew 24, 13. And there's other references to that as well. I'll read at verse 30. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given to the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and their repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness until the end. Saved be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness until the end. Now this commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. You know, there's a theme that runs through these whole scriptures here that I just read. Doesn't give a lot of wiggle room, does it? There's not a lot of wiggle room. There's not a lot of passiveness. There's a lot of words that are absolute. Is your journey with Christ absolute? Do you have an absoluteness of putting Christ first? Christ says, ye know the things that ye must do in my church. You know what to do. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is verse 22 through 35. Another often read scripture, James 1, 22 through 25, says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's a promise, and a promise of continuance, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, if you would, please, with me. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, again. Second Timothy chapter 2, I believe we'll reference this chapter once or twice. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, God is trying your heart here. This is something that he is looking inward. God is trying your heart. Can you answer within yourself honestly? I'm going to ask you some more questions. We're going to explore some topics in here. If God is trying your heart, if he's looking inward in you, can you answer to yourself and to God honestly about these things? There is a calling that we have to untangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, and we must prioritize our walk with Jesus Christ. Are you entangled in the affairs of this life? Where are you in that? There is a reference to untangling that I don't think I have. It's in here. Maybe I miswrote it down. But it talks about this untangling, to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. That's almost a quote verbatim. Where are you in that? Where is your priority? Much like we read previously, do you take not just the gospel, but do you take the scriptures for granted? Back in 2 Timothy, I told you we were going to go right back there. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, again, this is another well-quoted scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that. But what's the point? Are you just reading to read? What's the point? If you go to the book of Jerem, in the Book of Mormon, Jerem, if you're having a hard time turning to it, so am I. Book of Jerem. Jerem chapter 1, 28. This is talking about the Nephites and what was being done with the Nephites as their ministers were ministering to them and they were keeping the law of Moses. And this tells the conclusion of their acts and the laws that they were keeping. We're going to read Jerem 1, 28. There's only one chapter, verse 28. For they did prick their hearts with the word, continually stirring them up unto repentance. This word, this study, do you take these scriptures for granted? When you read these scriptures and you study them, does it prick your heart? Does it remind you? Does it stir your mind up unto repentance, unto the things that you need to remember to do, the things that you should be doing, or the things that you're not doing quite as well? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Hebrews 4, 11 through 12. This says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is talking about the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. There's power in these words. Do you think it's important that this is something we should be reading? Do you think it's important to study? Let's go back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Could you answer right now, if somebody walk up to you and they said, Sean, I'm going to pick on you. Is that all right? Yeah. Sean, where are you in your scripture studying? Could you show them? Could you show me? Could you show someone? If someone came up to you and they said, oh, hey, I wonder where you're at right now. Where are you reading? Could you say, oh, I'm reading this. I'm doing this. Are you actively studying your scriptures? Is it important? We read that the word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for keeping you on this path. Are you taking advantage of this, or do you take the word of God for granted? Where are you? Do you take attending church for granted? Let's go to Moroni, chapter 6. Moroni chapter 6, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Moroni 6, 3 through 9. It says, and none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church didn't condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. This is more than just meeting together. It's more than just coming to church. This is being nourished by the Word. It's having an opportunity to fast and pray, to take sacrament. It says that when they met, they were nourished by the good Word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. Is that important? Is it important to you to come to church? Well, let me tell you what you're missing. Let's look at verse 9. Their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you want to be partakers of something that is done by the workings of the Spirit of God, conducted and led by the power of the Holy Ghost? Is that important to you? Do you want to be here? Our brother Kevin is preaching tonight. I'm sure he would love to see all of you or more here. If you're watching online and you're not here because you want to have a cup of coffee while sitting on your couch, you should be here. If you're watching online and there's a reason that you're not here and you're not able, I totally understand. But if you're putting it off, I should expect to see you here tonight. You are giving up this opportunity. You're giving up these things that are found in the Scriptures. You're by not being here. I think that's pretty sad. Do you take the body of Christ for granted? Would you say that the body of Christ, this church right now, is in a healthy state? If you say no or you doubt, where are you? What are you willing to do about it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." You know, God put you here. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, I'm going to finish this out. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The body is important. We're not all apostles and prophets and teachers. Those who struggle, or those who aren't necessarily considered the pillars of the church, all are important. God puts you here. You are part of the body. God has tempered the body together. We are all important, and we need to be here. Do you take that body of Christ for granted? What's more important to you? Matthew 18, 15 through 22. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 22. Matthew 18, 15 through 22. says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Alone. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them in them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I'm going to read to 22. "Then came Peter to him and saith, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Are you willing? Is the body of Christ important enough to you to go to someone and resolve your conflicts one-on-one? How often does this have to get escalated up? Do you think we can love each other enough and forgive each other enough to go to each other and solve our problems? Or do we want to get others involved? Do we want to try to increase our situation in a conflict by going and getting others to be on our side? Or are you going to go to someone and you're going to solve the problem and forgive them? This is not me telling you this stuff. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is important. It's important for the body. This is how we increase the health of the body. Are you willing to forgive? There may be someone out there that's waiting for you to talk to him. Is someone not here because of a conflict that you have with them? Are you not coming because of a conflict you have with someone else? Christ gives us a way to resolve this, and we need to exercise it. Mosiah chapter 1. Verse 49. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 49. It says, "And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God." Do you think it's important, and would you like to be in service to God? I'll tell you something. I'm going to ask you, where are you? Do you think it's okay that in past business meetings that we've had, we have upcoming business meetings. In 2 days, we have a Sunday school business meeting. If you've been in attendance in Sunday school 3 times in a row in the past year, you are a member of Sunday school. You can vote. We have a church business meeting coming up the next Tuesday. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's okay that in our business meetings, we have to sit and as we have a brother or sister that has to get up and go call someone that's not here because they were nominated to try to fill a position because nobody else wants to do it? Are you willing to serve the church? Do you not think it's important to be here for conducting the business of the church? What's more important to you? I'm honestly asking the question, what's more important to you than the body of Christ? Where is a passion and a zeal for service? If you are able, where is your passion and zeal? It's like pulling teeth to try to get someone to volunteer or be nominated for a kitchen committee. Folks, we don't have paid ministry. We don't have paid positions. It's up to us. The body of Christ, the health of the body of Christ is up to us. Where are you? What are you doing? Are you going to be here in 2 days for a Sunday school business meeting? Is it important to you that the church, that the business of the church and the business of the Sunday school is conducted? Where are you? The scriptures tell us plainly, if you are in service to man, you are in service to God. Do you love each other? Do you care about each other? Do you care about this church? Do you care enough to show up? Do you care enough to volunteer your time? Do you think God put you here on this earth so that you could just go about doing whatever you want? He puts you in this body. You are here for a reason. Utilize it. Take advantage of it. You are here. God put you in here for a reason. I'm asking you right now, are you willing to dedicate your time to serve? Are you willing to dedicate your time to be here? If you come up to me after this service and have a problem with me calling us soft or slothful, I understand, but then I better see you at the next business meeting. And I would love for you to provide me examples of where we are not slothful or soft when it comes to conducting the business of the church. We're almost out of time. I'm almost done, I promise. Last question I have for you is, do you take prayer for granted? Let's go back to Moroni, chapter 7. Moroni 7, verse 53. This is, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. What an absolutely beautiful scripture. It's beautiful. Pray unto the Father with all energy of heart. Why? Why would you want to do that? That ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you pray with all energy of heart? Do you want to be a partaker of this love? It's important that we do this. 2 Nephi chapter 14. Verses 11 through 12. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, and thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Prayer, these directions here are for the welfare of your soul. Do you care enough to do it? Do you care enough to do it? Do you care enough to do it with all energy of heart? Or do you take it for granted? Do you do these things? Alma, chapter 14, verse 103. Alma 14, 103. Says, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. I stood up here and talked to you about this stuff. We hear a lot about what it says there in the first part of that verse. He that repenteth and exerciseth faith, great. And he that bringeth forth good works, great. And prayeth continually without ceasing. How often do you pray? Is it important to you? Do you do this? Where are you in your prayer? Do you desire to know the mysteries of God? Jacob chapter 2. Verse 49. I'm right at time. I'll be closing up here soon. This will be my last scripture. Jacob chapter 2, verse 49. It says, look unto God with firmness of mind and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions. And he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. Look unto God with a firmness of mind. A firmness of mind. You can think of praying with all energy of heart and having this firmness of mind with exceeding faith. Do you take prayer for granted? I take it for granted so much. My prayers are not with all energy of heart and firmness of mind with exceeding faith. I get into a rut. I get into a rhythm. Am I willing to change? One more. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is Christ's words again. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Here is Christ. He's standing at the door knocking. The Lord is waiting. He's asking, "Where are you? Where are you? Do you take this gospel for granted? Do you take the scriptures for granted? Do you take attending church for granted? Do you take the body of Christ for granted? Do you take prayer for granted?" It's time to prioritize prayer, fasting, service, study, submission, and a sincere ongoing desire for spiritual gifts, as we read. Jesus Christ comes first in our lives. First. I'm not up here to tell you everything you're doing wrong. Trust me. I want you to hold me accountable. I am guilty of all of these. I'm not trying to tell you anything you do wrong. I feel very inadequate to stand up here before you. But I'm telling you, it's time. It's time to change. It's time for us to change. We, as the body of Christ, it's time to start sincerely acting like it. We don't. You know, there's no sin in our well-being, in our prosperity or our freedom. I don't think there's any sin in that. There's no sin in the easiness that we have. It's a blessing from God. It really is. It's a blessing from God upon this land, upon me, upon you. It's not something for which we should feel guilty. It's an opportunity we should embrace. Don't take it for granted. Don't spoil it. Don't waste it. Utilize these gifts and blessings and freedoms as instruments for the proliferation of righteousness, not for the degradation of your souls. Finally, to close, I want to let you know, if there are any of those of you that are having doubts, struggling, call me. Reach out to me. Doesn't matter what time of day or night it is, call me. Let's chat. It's not something, you are not alone in this. It's not something to go through alone. And if you don't want to talk to me, reach out to any of the ministry or someone you feel comfortable talking with. Are you struggling in your faith? Do you have questions? Reach out and ask. It's important that you reach out and ask. Take that time. Take that time. Ask someone. Talk to someone. It's worth it. And you won't regret that you do. Thank you for your time.